to the Reed family for ministering tonight in song. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 32, and we want to read the closing verses of this chapter. Deuteronomy 32, and commencing at verse 48. Let's hear the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Chapter 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab onto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan, and unto Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eye, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that thou will bless the reading of thy precious word. We thank thee for the truth of the gospel. May there be souls converted tonight through the preaching of thy word. Lord, we need thee and thy spirit to come and minister in hearts. And therefore, empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, give me help to minister to the edification of the saints. Oh, Lord, to the advancement of the church of Christ. Lord, speak, we pray tonight. May the Lord himself be heard, and may Christ himself be seen. O Lord, hide me behind the cross, and give me help as we minister to this congregation. For in Jesus' name we ask these things, and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. We've looked at various mountains in our recent services. We come to this mountain, only mentioned once in the particular name format that we're considering it tonight, and that is Mount Pisgah. Mount Pisgah. Now, Moses at this stage of life didn't particularly have any desire to conclude his work. We know that his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So while he was old in years, he was a healthy man. He was doing a work for the Lord. He had proved the Lord over and over again over the past 40 years as he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. But while he was not maybe desiring to quit his work, whenever the Lord showed him that it was his time to die, we do not read of him complaining or recoiling at that thought, but he was ready to meet the Lord. He was ready to meet the Lord. Now, he was asked to go up Mount Nebo. Nebo was one of the mountains in a special range there. They're called Abiram. That was the range of the mountains. Nebo was one of those mountains, and Pisgah was the very top peak of Mount Nebo. In fact, the word Pisgah means height. So it was the highest point that he could possibly climb up Mount Nebo. And what I simply want to do is, as we go up this mountain with Moses, learn some lessons that we can apply to our hearts tonight that God taught him upon Mount Pisgah. First of all, we know that God has appointed the day of our death. Look at chapter 32 and verse 50. The Lord said, And die in the mount whither thou goest up. Moses, I want you to go up that mountain, and you're going to die there. Now, the date of this event was set in the calendar of God. And I want to say to everybody in this meeting tonight, the date of our death is set in the calendar of God. No judge can change it. No doctor can postpone it. No effort can erase it, and no person can miss it. I remember reading a poem some time ago, and it was used in our Children's Day service last year. Too busy to read the Bible, too busy to wait and pray, too busy to speak out kindly to someone who passes this way. Too busy working and worrying to think of the life to come, too busy building earthly mansions to plan for the heaven above. Too busy to help a brother who faces trials and suffers woes. Too busy to share his burden, no time. I'm busy, you know. Too busy for all that is holy, on earth beneath the sky. Too busy to serve the Master, but not too busy to die. And there are people this very day, busy people, calendars full of plans. But today was the day that the Lord called them into eternity. That date was set. The Lord spoke to Moses about his death. The Lord had this discussion with Moses personally. He told him something of what lay ahead of him. Can I say to you that God has spoken to mankind about our death? Consider these verses. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Friend, that's God's message to you tonight. It's appointed unto you once to die, but after this the judgment. 2 Samuel 14:14, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up. Considering these words in Ecclesiastes, to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There's not one man in this world can keep that soul within the body on the day of his death. God has spoken to us about our death. And we read then in chapter 34, and we're going to be flicking between these two chapters, chapter 34, verse 5. And so Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. Mark these words, according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. This wasn't an accident, this wasn't a coincidence, but it was according to the word of the Lord. It came to pass exactly as God had planned. I ask everybody tonight in this meeting, what date has God appointed for your death? What date has God put in his calendar for you to die? And the answer must be, you don't know that, and neither do I. But we know that it is set. We know that we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Therefore, there's a task that is pressing for each unsaved person in this meeting tonight. You need to prepare to meet God. Friend, that date has been set. You do not know when it is. It may be this very night. You must prepare to meet God. You must prepare for the moment that you will die and go into eternity. The second lesson we learn in Mount Pisgah is this. Moses died because of sin. But Moses did not die in his sin. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 51. God told him he was going to die because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Now it's interesting to note that the sin that this punishment came for, the sin that is highlighted, was the one which affected the very attribute for which Moses was noted. Moses was noted as a meek man. God records him as a meek man. Listen to these words in Numbers 12. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. He was meek. He was known for his meekness. Yet, that very attribute was the one in which he sinned, because he failed to be meek when he was at Meribah Kadesh. Now, what happened there? What was the sin? Well, he lost his temper, essentially. And he acted in the flesh rather than in obedience to the word of God. Now, keep your hand in Deuteronomy, but turn back to Numbers chapter 20. Because Numbers 20, we have a record of this particular sin. Numbers 20, verse number 7. Numbers 20, verse 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Now, God has given a very clear command. Moses, go and speak to the rock before the congregation, and water will come out of the rock. But there were three things that Moses did that were wrong. Number one, Moses took credit for the water that came out of the rock. Look at verse number 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He took credit for that. Now, Moses had absolutely no ability in himself to bring water out of a rock. But we see pride welling up here in his anger because of the wickedness of the people. Secondly, Moses struck the rock when God told him to speak to it. Look at verse 11. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, what happened here? He lifted up his rod and smote the rock. Now, Moses ruined the picture that God had provided of Christ as the smitten rock. Previous to this, Moses did have to lift up his rod, and he smote the rock, and water came forth. But that was at God's command. This time, God tells him simply to speak to it. He didn't say anything about striking it at all. And Moses comes, and in anger, he strikes the rock twice, thus spoiling the picture or the type that God had provided of Christ, the smitten rock. And then we find in verse number 12 these words. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses had lost his temper. And in heat of the moment, he acted in the flesh rather than at the command of God. Friend, I want you to know that God is merciful. And God did forgive this sin, but this sin had consequences. And I want you to see the seriousness with which God views sin. Oh, well, sure, Moses lost his temper. Have we not all lost our temper at times? Yes, we have. Have we all not acted in a way that has offended the Lord at times? Sure, it's okay. We'll confess our sin, repent of it, and go. But this is how seriously God view sin. You might think it's a little harsh just because this man lost his temper, but friend, sin is serious in the sight of God, and sin needs to be serious in the sight of God's people. You personally need to see sin for what it is: destructive, dishonoring to the Lord, that which mars your testimony, that which defiles you. And you need to flee from it. Now, we know that Moses was a saved man. He was a man of faith. He feared God in this instance. But we know that God did not fail him, and God did not forsake him. In Hebrews chapter 11, In the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, we read of Moses, by faith, by faith, by faith. You see, Moses died because of sin. And can I say that we all die because sin has also entered into this world? Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I know there'll be different causes written upon a death certificate, but the biblical cause of a person's death is because sin has come into the world. Death is passed upon all men. But praise God, that's not the end of the teaching on this matter. Because we read in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam disobeyed and brought death and sin upon us all, but Christ obeyed and brings life to the sinner, and brings hope to the sinner, and brings cleansing to the sinner through his precious blood. He was obedient, and it's only through him we can become righteous. Listen to these words in Hebrews 5. Though he were a son, that is Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and became perfect. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Friend, if you want to know eternal salvation, you must obey him. What does God call us to do? What does Christ call us to do? To repent from our sin, to follow him, to exercise faith in his finished work on Calvary. That's the only way to be saved. That's the only way to be saved. And that's the way Moses was saved. Now, it was many years later that Christ came into this world to do the work of redemption, but Moses was trusting in the work that Christ was going to do. He was trusting in the blood that would be shed on the cross of Calvary. What about you tonight? As you sit in this meeting, you are identified as one of Adam's race, one of the sons or the daughters of Adam. Death has passed upon you, but can I say, are you now represented by Christ? Can I ask that question? Does the sin of Adam still speak for you, or does the righteousness of Christ speak for you tonight? Friend, if you're going to be saved and ready to die, and like Moses, die not in sin but in Christ, then you need to repent of your sin, and you need to call upon the Lord to save you. Thirdly, and I think this is amazing, Moses declared wonderful promises as he faced death. In the chapter between the two that we've been focusing on, 32 and 34, in chapter 33, knowing he was going to die, Moses calls the children of Israel to him. Moses wants to bring his last words to them as their leader, and he brings blessings to each of the tribes of Israel. And in the midst of these blessings, he speaks about God. I think this is amazing. Here's a lesson for men and women and young people on how to die well. And as you come near the end of life, here's what your focus should be. Exactly what Moses' focus was. Look at chapter 32 and verse number 27. He was able to say before the people he led, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath of the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Friend, if you're coming near the end of life, you can take this promise that Moses had. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What comfort that would bring him. He wasn't trusting in one who was going to cease to be, but he was trusting in the eternal one. He was safe in the Lord. He declared God's provision of refuge and comfort. Secondly, he repeated God's promise concerning his people. Look at verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also his heavens shall drop down dew. These were promises that God had given way back. But the Lord's servant, was holding to the promises of God regarding his people. Isn't it wonderful coming near the end of life's journey? Lying on a bed, knowing your days, even hours, away from eternity, to be able to recite the promises that God has given to his people. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'll tell you, those are promises that money cannot buy. They're worth more than all the gold in this world. All the money gathered together pale into insignificance when we look at these precious promises we can claim in the face of death. Thirdly, he reminded the believers that they are a blessed people. Look at verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. You know what he said? I am almost near my death. I'm almost home. And I want you to know you're a blessed people. You're a blessed people because you have the living God as your refuge, your help, your protector. People saved by the Lord. Friend, are you saved by the Lord tonight? Are you saved by the Lord? Can you say, I'm blessed, I am happy, I'm rejoicing because I am one who has been saved by the Lord? Fourthly, God blessed his child with a view of the promised land. Chapter 32, verse 52. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Chapter 34 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Moses was able to see something of the land before he died. Now, obviously, he was not able to see every single nook and cranny, as we would say, of that land. He saw an overview of the land. How he saw it exactly, we're not sure. We know it was in a miraculous way. But as he looked over that land, he was able to see something of the land that God had provided for his people. You know, in the Bible, God has allowed us to view something of the other side, something of heaven, a place prepared. You know, I hear some people say very, very foolish things about heaven. They seem to have no concept that heaven is so different from here. And you hear people saying things such as, oh, well, he's up there now playing a game of darts. Oh, she's up there now cracking jokes, the center of attention as usual. And friend, it just shows their ignorance of what they're talking about. Friend, let's not think of heaven in some type of earthly terms as if we are the center of attention. Let's see what the Bible says in our view of the promised land that God has prepared for his people. Keep your hand there, but turn to Revelation chapter 7. And let this thrill your heart tonight. This is the view that God has given us of the land of promise. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Do you notice the company of heaven? The people who are there, it's those who are clothed in white robes. Who are these people? Verse 14, it says, those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The only people in heaven are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here hoping that you'll get to heaven some other way, I can assure you it's not possible. Friend, if you try to get to heaven any other way than repentance from your sin and calling upon Christ for a cleansing in his blood, you're sure of hell. It's only through the blood that we are made worthy, because we are cleansed from our sin and imputed with the righteousness of Christ. There is no other way but by the blood. That's the company of heaven. Look at the activities of heaven, verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So we see that there are people praising the Lord, we see that there are people serving the Lord, and we see that there are people who are dwelling in the midst of the Lord. These are some of the activities of heaven. Let's think of the experiences of heaven. Look at verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them on to the living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read passages like that, my heart starts to wonder what heaven is going to be like in all its glory. We have been given a little glimpse, but for the child of God, does that glimpse not thrill your heart that the best is yet to be? We cannot know every detail of that land, but we can view it through Scripture now. And we can ponder for a little while what God has revealed even in this passage of his word. Fifthly, Moses had to die before he got to the promised land. Moses was not permitted to enter the promised land at this time in his life. He was going to have to die, having only seen it. But Moses did enter the promised land. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, you'll find the record of that. Matthew chapter 17. And we read there about the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. I think this is wonderful. It wasn't Moses' privilege to enter into the land of promise while he was alive at that time, but when he died, God gave him the privilege of entering into the land. And as we think about that, we have the principle: if we're going to be in heaven, we first have to go through the valley of death. Ah, but what joy awaits us there? Why were Moses and Elijah the two that were there at the transfiguration of Christ? Well, most Bible commentators believe it's because Moses represented the law and Elijah the prophets. And therefore, as it were, the sum of the Old Testament revelation came to meet with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. He talked over the fact how he would have been the fulfillment of every shadow and type and of the work that he had to do at Calvary. C.H. Spurgeon said that we ought to be greatly encouraged by this passage. We ought to be greatly encouraged that Moses and Elijah appeared here, because he said, here were saints long departed, still alive, live in their personality, known by their names, and enjoying near access to Christ. What an encouragement for us. We've lost loved ones. We've had to stand at graves and bury those precious to us, to know that those who have died in Christ are more alive than they've ever been before. They're in that personality that they have, but made perfect through Christ. they're known by their names. We'll be able to go up to our friends and family and call them by name. And we'll all be in the near access and proximity to the Saviour. That's what we're taught. Death brings great blessing for the Christian. Finally, as we go back to Mount Pisgah, let's think of our final thought tonight. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. Moses climbed to the highest height of that mountain, and he had to leave that scene of time to go into eternity. He was born in Egypt. He lived there for 40 years, but that wasn't his home because his people were in bondage. He lived in Midian for a further 40 years, but that wasn't his home because he was living a life with regret of failure. He wandered through the desert for an additional 40 years. Friend, that wasn't his home. He was journeying to a land of promise. Can I say to the Christian, this world is not our home? Because home is a place where there's no bondage. And home is a place where there's no failure and no journeying to get there. And the moment we close our eyes in death, we will have arrived. That's home. It's a place that's more and more longed for the longer you live in this world. And maybe recently, believer, you felt, well, I don't really belong here at all. Praise God. That's the Lord loosing the ties of your heart from this place and giving you a longing to go home. You see, your home is elsewhere. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Your home and the destination of your soul at death was settled the moment you bowed your knee and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I need to be washed in the precious blood. That was the moment your eternal destiny was settled. But can I say to the unsaved, this world is not your home either. This world and your time in it is for one purpose only: to prepare to meet your God. It's not to make as much money as you can. It's not to get as much fame as you can. It's none of those things. It is your opportunity to prepare to meet God. That's all life is. And friend, if you waste it and squander it and die in hell, it's not because there was no opportunity, but it's because you would not prepare. Everything else counts for nothing in the light of eternity. Doesn't matter how many zeros you have in your bank account. Doesn't matter how big the buildings you own, the label that you wear in your clothes. Let me tell you, all that matters is you're saved. Heaven is only for prepared people. Friend, Moses was called up the mountain that day to die. But Moses was ready to die. And we who are saved will someday have to pass that way. We will go to be in the presence of the Lord. We will meet with Moses and our Savior and our loved ones who have gone before. What a day that will be when the saints gather home. And my question is this: are you ready to meet the Lord? If he should call you up Mount Pisgah tonight and say, go up there and die, are you ready? You need to settle that matter now. If you're not saved, you need to bow your head before God and you need to confess your sin and repent of it and call upon Christ to save you. And I'm glad to tell you that there's one who is mighty to save. You need not leave in your sin tonight. You need not go out in bondage and failure and defilement. But praise God, you can go be ready tonight, and that view that you've seen of glory, a glimpse you've seen of glory tonight, can be your hope and the confidence and assurance that that's your home and God will bring you safely there. Are you saved? Who will come and go with me? For I'm bound for the promised land.